If you would, be turning in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. We have a very good number here this morning. We have a number who have been traveling, some even in other countries on business travel, and it's good to have them back. I see Stephanie back, and Mike's back, and Steve's back. Some of you may have wondered why I was picking on Mike in the class this morning, and the reason is he went to Germany for this past week, and he's always telling me about what wonderful food they have in Germany. So he sends me pictures of his plate with pork chops and sausage and everything, and the last picture he sent me, I was sitting in Taco Bell. And so I sent him a picture of my half-eaten burrito. But I don't feel like the retribution was near strong enough. Well, it's good to have him back. Good to have all back who have been traveling and away from us. We think about you when you're gone. We pray on your behalf that you'll have safe trips and that you'll be able to join us again in our worship together. It's good to have family home. In the book of Judges, you are probably well aware that it is a book of failures. There is this cycle that seems to be repeated again and again, seven or eight times in the book, in which Israel is unfaithful to God and God raises an oppressor. God hears the people when they cry out to Him in repentance, and then He raises up a deliverer, a judge, if you will, who delivers them, and then for a period of time there's peace in the land. But then the cycle starts over again. And Judges chapter 2 actually gives us kind of a survey of that cycle beginning in chapter 2 and verse 11. We're going to read there in just a moment. But there's a phrase I want you to look for, and it is a phrase that you will see lots of times in the Old Testament. It may vary a little bit from version to version. I'll be reading from the ESV, and this is how it's translated in that version. The anger of the Lord was kindled. And if you do a search, you might be surprised at how many times that phrase is found throughout the Old Testament. But it is found here in Judges, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11. Read with me, if you will. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. That's an interesting expression. The Lord's wrath, His anger, is frequently described in terms of fire. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, when we get angry, when humans get angry, a lot of times the symptoms of anger are visible to others. It might be that our face starts to get red, or maybe the veins in our neck or our forehead start to stand out a little bit. Sometimes people will clench their fists, or they start stumbling for words. They're upset, they're angry, their voices raise, there's sometimes a clenching of the jaw, you see the jaw muscles working. Those are all symptoms, a lot of times, of anger, someone who's angry. Of course, we don't see those symptoms with God. God is a spirit being. But what we do see are the serious consequences of God's anger. In passages like Numbers 11 and chapter 1, when the people complained against God, the text says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. There's that expression again. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Well, that's interesting. I wonder how many times we just pass over passages like that where it says, and God was angry with someone, And here was the punishment. God is a consuming fire. We see anger among our fellow men as well. I suspect on a daily basis we see the results of unrighteous anger. The news media brings us stories of anger and its consequences from all around the globe. Probably all of us have witnessed, hopefully we don't engage in road rage, but we've seen it in others. Debbie and I spent a couple of days on the road this week traveling, and it's hard to go on any trip of any length without seeing people who just lose it on the highways. They're upset because somebody's not going fast enough. They're upset because they can't go fast enough. They're wanting to pass and somebody's traveling only 95 in the left lane and they won't get out of the way. And so people get upset and angry, and sometimes drivers even resort to violence or dangerous behavior. I saw some stuff yesterday that just made my blood run thin, run cold, because of people who were obviously just angry and they were taking out their anger by engaging in very dangerous behavior toward others. And then there are stories in the news media about acts of terrorism where people are so angry at some other group, not necessarily an individual or individuals, but a group of individuals, and so they manifest the fruit of their long-standing anger in violence and death, in horrific crimes. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty the way anger manifests itself in some of the things that we read about in the news. But I would suggest to you that anger is not any prettier when it strikes in our home. It's not any prettier on the job. It's not any prettier even among members of the church. When we get angry for unrighteous causes, or when we sin because of our anger. So this morning I want to talk to you about popping our tops. And we're going to use as our text this morning Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. We'll look at some other things as well. But we're going to focus primarily on Paul's comments to the Ephesians in the midst of that section in which he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And what I want to accomplish this morning in terms of our study objectives is to demonstrate that not all anger is sinful. And that's kind of obvious from some of the things that we've said so far. We'll develop that point a little bit more. I want to show the danger of anger. We'll look at some things that have happened as a result of angry people, and then I want to suggest how to deal with anger. And when we're done with all of that, we'll go ahead and find the cure for cancer and find the solution to world peace. I think we'll have time at the end of the sermon. Actually, if we accomplish this, we'll be doing well, and I think it'll be helpful to us, because I think most of us at some time or another have probably been angry enough that we have sinned in some way, and so we need to be thinking about these things. Is it always sinful to be angry? You know, there are some people who seem to believe that. If somebody gets angry, they immediately are critical of that. And yet, the truth of the matter is, anger is not always sinful. Already suggested to you that the Lord was often angry with Israel, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I wanted you to read from Judges 2 with me, because the text says that Israel provoked the Lord to anger. His anger wasn't capricious. His anger wasn't just random. It was provoked by the misbehavior of a sinful people. And we see it again and again. We'll talk some about that this evening in the sermon that is based in the book of Jude, and we'll focus on Cain and Korah and Balaam. But for this morning, I just want you to remember about Mount Sinai, when God's people were camped at the mount and Moses had gone up to the mount. People had already heard the commandments that had to do with idolatry, and yet while Moses is up on the mount receiving the rest of the law and instructions about other things, people are down at the foot of the mount breaking the commandments that they'd already agreed to. They've got this golden calf that Aaron made, and they bowed down to it. And the Lord is angry enough that He threatens to just wipe out Israel and start over again with Moses. Moses was angry with the people also. And I think in both cases, both in the case of the Lord and Moses, their anger was not sinful, it was justified. I wouldn't presume to suggest that the Lord's anger would be sinful. And that brings to my mind that Jesus likewise was angry. We move into the New Testament, and we see some occasions where clearly even the text says that Jesus was angry. Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, tells us of an occasion where some individuals were watching to see if Jesus would violate the Sabbath by healing an individual in the synagogue. And the text says, in verse 5, that he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. His anger was a righteous anger because of their attitude, their behavior. But he didn't sin. Or else the Hebrew writer got it wrong in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 when he said that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we have been tempted, yet without sin. I think it's very, very clear that being angry is not necessarily always sinful. And then, of course, the text that we're looking at this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. How could anger always be sinful and Paul write, be angry and do not sin? Seems like that would be almost really a contradiction, wouldn't it? And so Paul himself seems to be indicating that there are times when it is perfectly acceptable to be angry. The Lord was angry and he didn't sin, as we noted. Anger is a natural emotion. God created us with the capacity to become angry. There's a purpose for anger. There are times when we ought to be angry. But some anger is sinful. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, towards the end of the chapter, next to the last verse, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now back in verse 26, Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, which means I think there's a time when you put away that anger, even if it's justifiable or appropriate anger. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. That wouldn't fit very well with bitterness and clamor and slander and malice. Can we have a little bit of malice as long as we get rid of it before the sun goes down? Is that what Paul's trying to say here? Or is he talking about anger here that needs to be put away because it's sinful, just like these other things that he lists here in the companion passage? In Colossians 3, Paul says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm giving you the New King James Version because there's a key phrase there that's omitted in some other versions, but I think that phrase really captures the point of the passage. But I say to you, Jesus said in verse 22, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Are there times when we might be appropriately angry with a brother? Yeah, I believe there would be times. Jesus became angry with the Jews because it was appropriate, it was proper. But he says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Some anger is, frankly, sinful, even if we don't go any further than just being angry. And then, of course, the passage in James chapter 1, which in conjunction with verses 19 and 20, those two together, help us to understand what the point of it is. Know this, my beloved brothers, James writes, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why, James? Why slow to anger? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, he's not necessarily saying all anger, but some anger obviously doesn't. So we need to be cautious about anger. Well, what makes the difference? I think the difference is the cause, the source of our anger. The question is, why am I angry? We'll come back to that a little bit later. But notice the cause of Jesus' anger. Jesus was angry. He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. His anger wasn't induced by any kind of selfish desires. And note that he expresses not anger, but compassion while he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' anger was never because of his own selfish motives or desires. In 2 Samuel 12, the king became angry. He became angry because the prophet Nathan had come to him and ostensibly was telling him about a cause of social injustice. Rich man had taken a poor man's ewe lamb and fed it to his guest. And David is angry. That man's worthy of death. Of course, he pronounced sentence on himself because that's exactly what he had done when he took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and committed adultery with her and then killed Uriah by means of plotting with Joab. Was David right to be angry? Yes, he was. Injustice, unrighteousness. And that is a cause for righteous anger. But there's danger in anger. And so I want to talk about the two limitations that Paul places on anger, even righteous or acceptable or appropriate anger. Back to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. That's the first limitation. Do not sin. Anger is often a sin in itself, as we've already noted, but not necessarily always, but if uncontrolled, will result in other sins. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's James 1:20. We just looked at that a moment ago. Anger is often accompanied by other sins that are involved in the manifestation of our anger. Filthy language. People say things that they shouldn't because they're angry. Violence, strife are just a few of the sins. Murder and other sins like that are often committed by people in the heat of anger. We could probably spend the rest of this morning, but we won't. We could spend the rest of this morning looking at biblical examples of people who sinned because they were angry. We'll look at one of them at least this evening in the story of Cain. In the Proverbs, in chapter 29, verse 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. He will manifest that sin in his own life. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 26 and 27, we've kind of focused on the 26th verse, but look at verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. I wonder if Paul was not saying this in verse 27 because when I keep my anger, when I become angry and it's a sinful anger because of its cause due to pride or selfishness, then I open the door for the devil to tempt me to other things, other sins. But then Paul gives us a second limitation, and that is don't let the sun go down on your anger. Even if you have a legitimate reason for being angry, even if your anger is appropriate, Paul says anger needs to be temporary and not nursed for long periods of time. I got to thinking about that expression. We use the expression about nursing anger. You think about that as a mother nurses her child. She sustains her child by nursing. That's feeding it. And when we hang on to our anger, what we're doing is we're feeding it. We're keeping it alive. We're making sure that it stays healthy. Although that kind of anger is never healthy for our souls. Anger that is nursed, that is maintained like this, nourished in our minds, that is held over time results in resentment, and bitterness, and even hatred. And so anger has its fruit. Even that anger that might be appropriate if it is held over time. I like what was said in the book, None of These Diseases, talking about some of the attitudes that people have and the effect that those attitudes have on human health. And the comment was made, ulcers are caused not so much by what the person eats, as by what eats the person. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. And anger's like that acid. It sits down in our soul and eats us from the inside out. And eventually it produces fruit, bitterness and hatred and wrath that is long-standing and violent. And we see that in the lives of various biblical characters. Moses was angry with Israel, and his anger caused him to sin. He struck the rock twice instead of speaking as the Lord had indicated. And he lost his opportunity to go into the promised land, as you recall. Jonah, sent by the Lord to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to those Gentiles, those Assyrians. Jonah didn't want to go, ran from God. And God prepared a good fish, a big fish, so that Jonah could be educated about the foolishness of trying to run from an omnipresent God. And so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And lo and behold, the people of Nineveh respond and they repent in sackcloth and ashes from the king on down. And Jonah's angry. In fact, he makes the observation that the reason he didn't want to preach to these people because he knew the Lord was slow to anger and mercy, great in mercy, and he was afraid God would save those people. And so now they've repented, which is the objective of preaching so often, and he's angry because God's not going to just destroy them outright. Righteous anger? No, not at all. Selfish anger. And the examples in the Bible of sinful anger and its consequences just go on and on. We could talk about Pharaoh and Jeroboam and Nebuchadnezzar and Haman and for the rest of the day. Funny thing about anger. We are born with the capacity to become angry. Have you ever watched an infant just get so frustrated that they'll just bang their heads on the floor or you think, here's a child that's barely a couple months old and they're already angry. Anger is a natural emotion. But how we express it is a choice. And it is a learned behavior. That's why the proverb writer says in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Parents, we teach our children how to deal with anger, how to manifest that anger. If they see in us uncontrolled anger, that's what they learn. Now that doesn't mean they can't unlearn it, but there's another proverb in chapter 22, it's in verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And the point of the proverb is that early training is very, very influential. And when you start dealing with such basic, fundamental things of our character as our anger and how we express it, when you learn the wrong way to express anger, when you learn a sinful way to express anger, it's very difficult later in life to change that. It becomes a struggle that sometimes can last for a lifetime. Well, enough about the danger. What can we do about it? How do we deal with anger? Anger has become, to many people, one of those sins that we just kind of chuckle about. We live in an angry world, and so we kind of tend to become desensitized to that. We see anger on the news screen. We see anger in Facebook and various other sources of information about other people and what they're doing. We see it on an international scale. We see it in our communities. We see it sometimes in homes, and people just feel, well, that's just the way life is. Certain people have a hot temper sometimes, someone says. And we just have to learn to accept them the way they are. Ever heard someone say, well, I've always had a hot temper? As though habitual behavior justifies sin. Well, if you've always had an uncontrolled temper, then maybe you need to control it. Maybe you need to change your life. That's no excuse. Now, someone says, well, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say. It's not easy to do. But if you and I want to go to heaven, it's absolutely imperative that we be working on that, if that happens to be a problem for us. Anger and its expression is a choice. I said that we learn how to express our anger. We choose whether or not to express anger. Sometimes people hold anger in. They don't really express it outwardly. But I would say to you that even the question of becoming angry can be a choice. One of the things I admire about my wife is that it takes a lot to get Debbie angry. I've not really seen her angry many times in our married life. I've always gotten out of the way when it happens. She just manages to roll with things. Now, that doesn't mean things don't upset her at times, but I've never seen her blazing angry. Well, the one time David cut the curtain was the one time I thought I was going to have to rescue my son from certain and sudden death. But it just takes a lot to make her angry. And some people are like that. And then others, they have trained themselves to become angry at the slightest provocation. But it's a choice either way. It's a choice either way. I understand that we have different temperaments. But I also believe to some extent we control that temperament as well. So, dealing with anger, I think one of the things we need to do is we need to ask an important question, and that is, why am I angry? We said before that sinful anger versus anger that is acceptable or appropriate or even justified in certain cases, necessary, is the cause. Why am I angry? Sometimes we're angry about something in one area of our life, and what happens is we end up expressing our anger in another area of our life. I see that occasionally in the lives of people who work in businesses where their bosses are in some cases not very good, not very nice, hard to deal with. And so people become angry at the job site, but you can't say anything to your boss. You can't tell your boss what you're thinking. And so it just kind of boils inside. Then you get home and for some reason we think that we can't mistreat our bosses, but we can mistreat our spouses. And so that anger just erupts. We kick the cat, yell at the kids, mistreat our spouses for some minuscule provocation. Anger can stay buried for a long time, seething and building, until it erupts, and it always does when it's held in some sort of sinful behavior. Don't give occasion to the devil. That was Paul's instruction. That's why he said, don't hold it. You know, it's interesting. How long could you hold anger if you can only hold it until the sun goes down? How often does the sun go down in your life? Well, I know from the pulpit one time I said that it goes down every 25 hours in my life. But I've repented and I've done my homework. It's 24 hours. So you really can't hold it very long, can you? Before you need to let it go. So much of our anger is really an expression of pride. Pride and selfishness. I'm angry at people because they're interfering with what I want to do. I think that's road rage. I want to get there 2 minutes earlier than I would otherwise, and all of these cars in my way are making me angry because they're not allowing me to do what I want to do. Is that not selfishness? Is that not worrying about what I want to do, regardless of what the law says or the safety of other drivers or passengers? We're angry with things because they don't work the way we want them to. How many of you have ever gotten your lawnmower out in the spring and you've got this much time to do this much work? You need that lawnmower to start and you start pulling on it and pulling on it and pulling on it and it won't start. You ever kick it? You ever shove it into anything? You don't have to raise your hands. I see your smiles. Why are we angry at an inanimate object? Because this is what I want to do, and this thing is not allowing me to do what I want to do on my schedule. So now I'm angry. And the sad part about it is sometimes that anger just bleeds over onto people as well. Why am I angry? The answer to pride and selfishness? Crucify the old man. Crucify self. That was the passage that David read for us. This is a portion of it, verses 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath is coming, and these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. And then he mentioned some others: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You've got to decide to put the old man away. That's a choice that we need to make and then follow through with. We need to learn how to suffer injustices without responding in kind. It strikes me, and I've said this recently even in a class, it strikes me that the more you are in tune with what is right or wrong, what is just and unjust, the more injustice will bother you, whether it's against you or against other people. And so what happens is sometimes we become angry at people who frankly haven't treated us right. And the example of Jesus is instructional. Because Peter says that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was just. He suffered for the unjust. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Jesus did not respond in anger to those who were mistreating him, obvious injustices. We need to learn how to suffer injustice without responding in kind. Now, I said without responding in kind. Is it wrong for us to address injustice in our life? No, I don't think so. Paul did it. Jesus did it. I would think we could also, but we need to be so careful that we don't end up in the same boat, if you'll pardon the figure, as the individuals who are mistreating us by responding in kind. Well, there's probably a lot more we could say about anger, but I don't want anybody to be angry about the length of the sermon. So I'm just going to quit at this point and say, here's what I've tried to get across in our study this morning. First of all, we need to be aware of why we become angry. That's part of the battle in dealing with this choice to become angry. I need to know why it is I'm angry on this occasion. What can I do to change the motivational factors? Secondly, we need to control the expression of anger. There are times when you're going to get angry. What do you do with it? How do you respond with that anger? Do you keep it? Do you hold it? Because Paul says we need to put away anger quickly. And that is a skill that we need to develop. And that is this ability to let go of things that we cannot change. And a lot of times injustice in our lives, we just have to accept it. We're not going to be able to change it. But we can't let it destroy us through anger or other things, other sins. Perhaps whenever we get angry, we need to ask ourselves the question the Lord asked Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? That's what he asked Jonah twice in that short book. And that's what we need to be asking ourselves when we're angry. Is it right for me to be angry? Is this justified? And how long am I going to hold on to this? We need to be glad that God is a God who is slow to anger. Because so frequently we violate His will. And His wrath is terrible. It's illustrated in the Old Testament and the history of Israel. What He did to His people as they violated His covenant again and again as they rebelled against Him. In such passages as the one we read this morning, Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. The text goes on. But then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, that by our impenitent hearts, we can treasure up the wrath of God. That's a scary figure, isn't it? It's as though the wrath of God just accumulates and accumulates and accumulates until there's no resolution for it at the day of judgment. But right now, we all have the opportunity to seek the mercy of God, the God who is slow to anger and has provided the means for us to escape the wrath of judgment. In Romans chapter 5, in a passage I would like for us to read together, Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about the fact that we are rescued from the wrath, delivered from the wrath of God by Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Think about your life, your spiritual condition. You're outside of Christ. What you face is the wrath of God. Not because God desires to punish us. He wants to destroy us. He wants all men to be saved, as we noted in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 in our class this morning. But of course, the decision is ours whether we will take advantage of the grace and the mercy that He offers through the sacrifice of His Son. He provides a way for us to escape the wrath of judgment. But the song we're going to sing in just a moment is entitled Almost Persuaded. And I hate to think about how many people will stand on the day of judgment and think to themselves, I was almost persuaded. On such and such a date, or such and such a day, I almost obeyed the gospel. I was thinking about it, and I thought I'd have another day. And then the end of life rushed up and caught me unawares, and here I am, undone and unprepared. Don't let that happen to you. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel this morning, to express your faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Him for your salvation. In baptism, you can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of your sins so that you can enjoy the love of God and not the wrath of God. Let's stand and sing.